Thank you again, praise team. God does watch us. And there's a reason He watches us. It's because we are His children. We are the heirs of promise. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. But let us first go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You now that we come to the time to open Your Word. And Lord, as we continue to hear what Your servant Paul said to this particular church, Father, let it fill our hearts with joy. Let it fill our hearts with promise and hope, because You do watch us, Lord, because we are Yours. And because we are Yours, we have that hope. We thank You, and in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So, many of y'all have seen what's been going on in the news this week, and I hesitated to bring this up, but, you know, I turned on the news the other day, and I found out that I'd been promoted. You know, y'all have heard of King Charles, right? I figured the RAF was going to show up any minute and whisk me off to Buckingham Palace. But I found out that wasn't me. But you see, there is a primary example of the understanding of what being an heir does. You know, Pro Chuck went from being the Prince of Wales and now he's King Charles III. And if you knew anything about the other King Charleses, he'd probably take a pause. One lost his head. That was Charles I. And Charles II pretty much parted his way into oblivion. Now, all that being said, I just want to bring up an example because all the responsibilities and everything else that was the Queen's has been passed on to him. He was the heir. He was the heir to the throne, the heir to all this other stuff. Brothers and sisters, we are heirs. And we are heirs to something much, much more important and much, much more spectacular than any earthly kingdom or earthly realm. You see, we are the heirs of promise. Whose promise? God's promise. We are heirs because of what our Lord and Savior did for us in God's kingdom. Now, there was some misunderstanding in the days of Paul, and we've already talked about that. So the first couple of verses I'm going to read, and that we'll read the whole text first, and then I'm going to unpack the information. So let's go to Galatians 4. Excuse me, I said Galatians. I'm mixing up with Colossians. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. And we're going to read here, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but in under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And there's no more greater explanation in Scripture of our status as children of God than right here. Paul explains that those who follow Jesus are, in truth, adopted sons of the Most High God because the Spirit of Christ has indwelled we who believe. And do we enjoy this place in God's grand economy, or do we, like Esau, despise our rights as children in the family? We have to be careful, brothers and sisters. There are three great truths found within the text today. First, as we've talked about the last two Sundays, as children we were under the law as a teacher, tutor, and governor. Second, Christ came to free us from such bondage. And third, in Christ we are no longer in that bondage, but stand as free heirs of God's house and God's promises. So let's go back to the first point, one through three. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but in under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Now, what does that mean, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all? You see, when you're in a family who has a lot of power or wealth or prestige, or even in a regular family, the child is the extension, the future of that family. He is technically, because of his status as a son, he is the heir of all the things that God was going to give to them, or everything the family was going to receive. But he's still a child. You don't give a five-year-old the checkbook. If you do, you're going to have little squiggly pictures written all over the checks. You don't give a seven-year-old the keys to the car, even though sometimes I've seen seven-year-olds driving tractors. You don't give them the car and let them get on the interstate. You don't give the 10-year-old the responsibility for all the bills and the debts and all that stuff that the house has acquired. Why? Because they are children. They do not know what they need to know in order to function properly. Where you see, they must be taught. And that's what the law, as we've stated the last couple of Sundays, does for us. It teaches us what God expects. But it also teaches us that no matter how hard we try, we cannot keep the law. We want to. We want to be good. We want to please God. We want to do all these things. But we just can't. Why? Because we have a different nature. We have a carnal, fleshly nature. And in that nature, we sin. No matter how hard we try, we're going to get mad. We're going to say things we shouldn't say. We're going to treat people the way we shouldn't treat them sometimes. Whether it's justified or not is immaterial. Because we, as Christians, as believers in God, are held to a higher standard. And that standard is the law. But thank God, knowing we can't keep it, God made a way. Just like we sang, God has made a way when there seems to be no way. When we understand that we cannot keep the law, we turn and we look and see that God made a way for us, not only to keep the law, but become a child of His. You know, when you have a wealthy family and you got some guy that shows up and says, I'm your third cousin twice removed. You know, I want to have all the stuff. This usually happens around funerals, okay? We all know that. We understand that. I want a part of it. Well, brothers and sisters, as an outsider, does that person have a right to the heir, the heir's fortune, promises, estate, whatever? No, they don't. But as a child of the family, we have every right. We didn't earn it. It was given to us by the grace of God. And I thank Him for that. So the first part of this is spelled out and very simple. An heir to a great estate while she or he is still a child cannot rule over a state because of his childish thoughts, his childish desires, and let's be honest, his childish silliness. Children are silly. That's why some of us have been accused of never growing up, because we carry that on. Nothing wrong with having a good sense of humor. Amen, Brother Allen? Amen. You ought to be here on Thursday night. We swap some of the stupidest jokes you've ever heard in your life, but we have a fun time doing it. Christine loves them. Amen. The child must be taught to be serious and wise in dealing with matters of great importance. And what is more of greater importance than our eternal destiny and our standing before our Creator? Nothing more important than that in the universe, I would argue. Thus, as a child, he has different teachers which impart knowledge so that the child would be able to grow and become adept at managing his household and his life. He needs to understand what his father expects, and he needs to learn to do what his father expects, or else there will be consequences. But there comes a time when those teachers and those governors step aside for the child to mature into adulthood and assume his or her rightful place. When did this happen for us? Verse 4 tells it plainly. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Now yes, Jesus came first to the children of Israel. He Himself said that. When He was dealing with the Syro-Phoenician woman, we read in the Gospels. But you see, when we talk about the law here, Paul has a little expanded meaning. Because he talks about, even though the Gentiles did not have the written law, i.e. the Mosaic covenant, they had the common sense that God gave a billy goat and understood the difference between right and wrong and therefore became a law unto themselves. So they were still under the law. Just a different version of it. But you see, God sent forth His Son. We'll be celebrating that in a couple of months, the incarnation. God the Son became man. God the Son has always existed. He was there in the infinity that there is before now. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have all existed. They're all God, but yet they're separate. But yet they're all God. That's a mystery. That sounds kind of a conundrum. Well, you see, the problem with that is that's something we take on faith, because you can sit there and use any human analogy you want and it's going to break down at some point because it's beyond human comprehension. You know, there's, and what do I mean by that? Well, there's some of us that even though the evidence is before us, we quite can't understand why our spouse loves us as much as they do. What is there about me that makes my spouse love me as much as she does? I don't know. But I take it on faith because I see the evidence of that love. And when we see the evidence of God, we take it on faith that He is who He says He is. And He says He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or else Jesus would not have told us to go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All that being said, the reason He came, He was made of a woman. That fulfills prophecy. It fulfills prophecy. What prophecy are you talking about? You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God told the serpent in front of Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman shall crush your head and you're going to bite his heel. You see? Men, we carry original sin in us. And yes, everyone's born that way. But there needed to be no stain of the original sin. And that's why Christ was born of a virgin. That's why Christ was born into the house of Israel, because the promises were made through Israel. That's when it says made under the law. Jesus was bound under the law. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He kept the law perfectly. Perfectly. So that we could through Him. So that we could through Him. In God's time, He sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, a fully human man, born under the covenant of God with Israel, to redeem mankind. Israel first, but everybody, everybody can be redeemed through Jesus Christ. In this redemption, men and women who believe are adopted as children of God. Now, adoption means they are given the same rights and privileges as a blood-born child receives. And under Roman law, which this was, remember, Paul's audience was under Roman law, this was sometimes even stronger than blood-born. Because it meant that the Roman father took this person and said, this is my son. This is legally and spiritually and everything else now part of my family. Where he once wasn't, now he is. And brothers and sisters, every right and privilege that that child, a blood-born child, had, the adopted child had equally, in equal parts. There was no difference under the eyes of the Roman government of a flesh-born or an adopted son. And so when Paul was talking about the children of God being adopted, these people knew exactly what he was talking about. Because now they understood that everything that God promised would now go to them because they were adopted as sons of God. Adoption gives all the same rights. Thus, children of God through adoption are truly children of God. Truly children of God. That is why nothing can remove us from His hands through Christ the Lord. And here's something else. When you were adopted in Roman times, the only thing that could sever that adoption was death. When you were a child of that family, you were a child of that family. When we are children of God, not even death can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Read Romans chapter 8, the end of the chapter, and it will tell you that. Now, there are some rights and privileges that we get as adopted children, as heirs. Verse 6 says this, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Plainly spoken. You that are children of God, Paul says, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That's why when you call the Holy Spirit, we can call it the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of His Son. It's the same thing. That Spirit is now in your heart. The Spirit of Christ is in you. Now, we understand that that Spirit is a seal for us until the latter day. It's going to show that we belong to Jesus Christ. And it amazes me how many of us seem to forget our status as a child of God. We want to act like the rest of the world. We want to act and receive the material benefits that the world has to offer. Don't you understand that once you close your eyes in death, that's it? You aren't a part of this world any longer. Now you're wherever you decided to go or decided to love, whether it be the world, and you're going to be with the world, or God as an heir and a child of God. And it's a wonderful thing to realize this, to grasp this, because once that Spirit of Christ is in our hearts, then we can cry with Christ, Father. Abba, Father. You've heard so many sermons where Abba, Father is like saying Daddy. Jesus cried Abba, Father, but He didn't say Daddy like it's like when Christine talks to me, Daddy, would you do something for me? Now, I know she means that in respectful, but this is more powerful. This is us crying out to the God of the universe who created us, Father. And only His children can do that. Now, people that pretend to be His children, they can cry it all day long, but does He hear it? You go to a playground with your child, and there might be 100 other children there, and they're all screaming, and they're all yelling, but your child yells out, Daddy or Father, your ear is going to pick that up instantly because it belongs, he belongs, she belongs. I shouldn't have said it. That doesn't sound very good. They belong to you. And if the sheep know His voice, we know our children's voice. And therefore God knows our voice because we are His children and heirs. And then as we cry out, Father, we realize, like verse 7 says, we are no more a servant, but a son. And as a son or daughter of God, we are an heir of God through Christ. An heir. All that God promised His children belongs to us. Not because of any goodness or niceties or kindness or anything that we have. We know what we are. We're sinners. But we're sinners who entrusted our salvation to the only one that we could entrust it to. No other person has lived a sinless life. Each other person outside of Christ has to stand before and give an account of His life. But Christ, because He had no sin, could take on the sins of the world. And if you believe in Him, if you trust in Him, if you really understand your status as an heir of God, then you will be so thankful that God forgave us of our own stupid choices and our own misunderstandings. And our own jealousies and our own bitterness and our own sin. It's sin. And as we said, this adoption is permanent. We stand as sons and daughters of God Almighty. This is why the Lord sends His Spirit into our hearts. Because we are His. You know, as Christine gets older, I'm going to pick on her a little bit because we're talking about heirs. I'm going to give her more and greater responsibilities. Here in this next year I'm going to, well, she's going to get her driver's permit and I'm going to have permanent white knuckles. Y'all know what that handle is in the car, right? We used to call that the old Jesus handle. Because every time a kid would drive, we'd grab and go, oh, Jesus! No disrespect meant that way. That's just the truth. But you see, that happens because she's growing into maturity. She's an heir of our family. She's a child of our family. And we, as children of God, we don't need the old Jesus handle because we have the real Jesus. And that's all we need. And so the Spirit that comes in our heart seals us until the day of redemption. You know, Ephesians 4:30 says this. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed until the day of redemption. First it tells us don't make the Holy Spirit mad. Don't grieve Him. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It just means you made a bad choice. Because that Spirit is your seal as a child of God until the day of redemption. You have the Holy Spirit inside you right now if you are a child of God. And He sees the blood of Christ and He sees that seal and He knows that you are His. You should know that you are His and act accordingly. Since at this point, we are no longer under servantile bondage. We are who we are in the faith of Christ and we realize that we are sons and daughters of Yahweh God. Can there be any greater knowledge than that? That because of what Christ did, the only begotten Son of God, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That everlasting life is proof that we are the heirs of promise, the heirs of God. And if we are children of God, we are heirs. And all the personal promises of God to His people are ours. Now, I'm not talking about promises like, you know, we're going to have the land between the Nile and the Euphrates. That's to the people of Israel. That's a different covenant. I'm talking about to all those that belong to Him by faith. All the blessings of God are ours. All the protections of God are ours. Do you know how much that means to us now? At least it means to me. Every day we see where they're coming after Christians more and more and more. And brothers and sisters, it may be in our lifetimes that we see them close the church doors because we're not. Oh, they'll keep some church buildings open for those people that compromise with the government and compromise with society. But those that really believe the Lord God and believe the Word of God, it's only going to get rougher. But you see, here's the little trick. They don't understand. Not only does God protect us, He promises that even though we die, not one hair on our head will be harmed. Not one! What does that mean, brother? I said, folks, the minute you take your first breath, you're scheduled for your last one. You are going to face God. And when you do, you're going to learn what the Bible meant when it said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And at that time, as a child of God, you will be welcomed into heaven. Wherever God is in heaven, if He decides to come down here to earth, which He will according to Revelation 19, if you're with Christ, you're in heaven. Not only all the protections of God are ours, all the trials that His people must endure are ours. Brothers and sisters, do not ever let me get up here and tell you that if you belong to Christ, your life is going to be perfect. You're never going to have any problems. You're going to receive everything you pray for. God answers every prayer. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says wait. Sometimes He says yes. But it's up to His will. It's up to His will. And all the trials and persecutions that every Christian has gone through, God was with them every step of the way. You know, we think that some of the trials that we go through, we might have a family member that argues with us at the family reunion about the faith. Or we might have a boss. We have a office with a desk that has a Bible on it. He may come in there and threaten to fire you if you have that on your desk or whatever. or tell you to work on Sundays. And I'm talking about as a requirement of your job. And if that was a quick change on you and you say, no, I'm a believer and I'm going to church, and you get fired. Stuff like that. Now you get overseas and it's a little different. They will kill you for simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are going to endure trials. But because we are the heirs of promise, the world can't lay a finger on our eternity. It can't. And here's the good news. It won't. Now, this stuff down here, this human flesh, oh yeah, they're going to come after that because that's all they know. That's all they care about. I have seen so many people pass from this life to the earth, to the next. And I've seen them go with smiles on their faces in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even talking to them in some cases. I've told you that before. And I've seen them gone with fear. We don't need to fear. All we're doing is going home. We're the heirs. We're going home. Now, when we go home is up to God. Okay? It's like I saw a meme this past week, and I'm going to change it just a little. It's like this woman, she's at a doctor, and she says, "Doctor, I fear that I'm going to die." And the doctor says, "Well, young lady, we all are dying just at different speeds." And she said, "Well, what about me? How fast am I going to die?" And he says, "Well, let's put it this way. You're on a 100-yard dash." Okay, I could have said Usain Bolt, but I didn't know if anybody was going to remember who that was. What if I'd said Richard Petty? Would anybody remember that one? Some of you. Okay, let's move on from that. You see, the point is, the trials, death, issues, health, family, whatever they are, they're going to come no matter what. But as heirs of Christ, Christ is with us during that time. So we often walk in this world in either defiance to or ignorance of our status as God's heirs. We see only by physical eyes and sin-influenced minds. Brothers and sisters, even if you are a child of God, the devil does not stop tempting you. The world does not stop tempting you. Your own flesh does not stop tempting you. It is a constant battle, and I'm telling you, it is literally a battle. Sometimes if you ever read church history, read about when old Martin Luther, and he's not the best feller to talk about sometimes. Sometimes he is. But I'm going to tell you, he got into shouting matches with the devil up in his little room. And he got so mad sometimes he would throw inkwells and tables and chairs at the devil as he was praying and arguing with him. Now folks, if you're arguing with the devil and you're throwing chairs at him, you need to get out of the house and call an exorcist, okay? We don't need to argue with the enemy. The book of Jude tells us that when the devil and Michael the archangel was arguing over the body of Moses, that Michael would not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And brothers and sisters, that's all we need to do. We have our faith in the Lord and say, "The Lord rebuke you." You may still have the temptation, you may still have the trial, but God is now in your corner. Will you have a blessed end to your problem? Sometimes you will, and sometimes God uses that to drive you closer to Him. It all depends on your situation and the will of God. But you have to have enough faith to understand that the will of God will see you through it. We sense with these sin-influenced minds, we sense what the world tells us, but we ignore sometimes the plain teaching of Scripture. We worry, we become anxious, and we doubt, and God sees us, and He loves us anyway. Why? Because we're His heirs. We're His children. And even though we make a lot of mistakes, He still loves us. Now, as children of God, we don't want to make those mistakes. We don't plan and purposefully try to make those mistakes. But yet, sometimes we're overcome with whatever. And we make them. But God never stops loving us. Remember the parable of the father who rejoiced when his wayward son returned home. Some people call it the parable of the prodigal son. Some people call it the parable of the loving father. Our Father, which is in heaven, loves us and forgives us so that we might receive all that He has to offer. That child, when he came home, he stunk of pigs. He stunk of being, you know, rags and clothes, and all he wanted to do was to eat what the servants had. And the father saw him, and it says it girded up his loins, and he ran, and he grabbed that son. And he put the ring on his finger. And he gave him a fatted calf. And of course, the other son got a little jealous, but we ain't going to talk about him right now. The point is, the father gave that wayward child all the blessings and promises of being a child. No one will ever take the ring of God off our hands because we are His heirs and He loves us. We must have faith, exercise faith, live out our faith in everyday circumstances. Oh yes, we understand when there's a great trial or a sickness or a problem. Yes, and we should at those times, but we should also do it every other time. Every other time, every time God comes into our mind, which if you are in constant prayer with Him in your heart and your spirit should be quite often, you are reminded that you belong to Him, no one else. And that should give you strength to meet whatever trial that you may find yourself in. In this way, we show that we understand our positions as heirs to the blessings of God. So here's a question. Well, I got a couple for you, actually. Are you prepared to represent your Father among the nations? And I'm not talking about missionary work. I'm talking about everyday life. Are you prepared to represent your Father? If you are an heir of God, if you are a child of God, you should be different than everybody else. Well, I don't want to be different. Really? So you would rather stand with the masses that God says, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I did not know you." Or do you stand with those who say, or hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Brothers and sisters, something that we have forgotten as a church is there is a reason they call it the narrow way. Because the world will not accept it. The world hates God. There's no other two ways about it. Why? Because God holds them accountable for their own evil. You know, we all want to be forgiven, but we don't want to forgive. How does that work? We all want blessings, but we don't want to bless anybody. We want to keep everything for ourselves. How does that work? If you are given such a great promise as being an heir of God Almighty, shouldn't you exercise it? Shouldn't you show it to others? Shouldn't you tell others about how loving and forgiving and merciful your Father is? Absolutely we should. And I know many of you do when God gives you the opportunity. I'm not talking about going down on the street corner and waving a Bible around and thumping people with it as they pass by, although I believe on occasion that might be appropriate. But I do see that when someone has a need, when someone is sad, when someone is sorrowful, when someone is hurt, a child of God will go up to that person and show them the love that God has given them. You can't love somebody unless you first receive love. And I'm talking about true agape-style love. How do you know unless you've first been loved? And when you realize how much God loves you, that He made you an heir of everything that there is that belongs to Him, then you're able to share that love and that hope with other people. In this way, we understand. So are you prepared to represent your Father among the nations? And are you willing to give up that which you cannot keep in order to gain that which you can never lose? What? I've heard that before. Yes, you've heard that before. You've heard it from a missionary that was killed in South America. That's named Elliot, I believe. But anyway, repeat the question. Are you willing to give up that which you cannot keep? What can you not keep? This world. And honestly, brothers and sisters, now I like having a nice car, a nice house, and all that stuff, okay? But let me tell you something. I can't keep it. You know, I used to always joke about the U-Haul behind the hearse, that you never see that, but actually some guy took a picture of that, and I can't use it anymore. He took away my sight AV guide for that. But the principle remains the same. You can't keep what's here on earth. The only thing you keep that you had here on earth is the love of Jesus Christ. You found that here, and you keep that forever. Because now, you are an heir of promise, a child of God. Because if you're willing to give up that which you cannot keep, you will gain that which you can never lose. You can never lose it. Job said, though he slay me, yet in my flesh I will see him. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that neither height nor depth, and he lists a whole bunch of everything, can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you are a true child of God, an heir of Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. Let that sink in for just a moment. Let that fill you with hope. Let that fill you with strength. Because that's where we draw our strength. These physical bodies, every one of you in here, even you young people, eventually it's coming, can tell when you start to feel that moment when you are no longer what you once were. When your strength starts ebbing out. It's like somebody unscrews a little screw on the back of your heel and your life force is just woo, draining out. When you get out of bed, when you try to roll out of bed and you can't because you hurt. We laugh at that a little bit because we all experience it. But brothers and sisters, that's just God telling you you're closer to coming to be with me. And once we're with Him, none of that's going to matter anymore. We can't keep our physical life. But what we will receive in turn is so, so, so much better. And that's a promise of God. And as an heir of God, we receive all the promises of God. Praise team. So brothers and sisters, this is pretty much what it boils down to. Are you an heir? Are you an heir of promise? Are you a child of God? If not, why not? What in the world is out there that is better than what God Himself has promised us? I just like doing this and I like doing that and I know I shouldn't. The Bible says I shouldn't, but I just like to do that. Okay, I'm not saying you like to do it or not. What I'm saying is it worth your eternity? Is it worth you standing apart from the people of God? Is it worth being told, depart from me? I don't think anything is worth that. And the reason I don't think anything is worth it is because I have personally experienced the love of Jesus Christ. And many of you have. So if you don't know Christ and you want to know Him, all you got to do is turn to Him. Ask Him. You want counsel? I'm here. You got brothers and sisters here that love you and will tell you. But if you do know Christ and for whatever reason the world has pulled you away and made you want to be apart from His people, someone hurt you, and I understand that. I really do. But again, is that worth being apart from your Maker? Is that worth being apart from what God has for you? Because you see, we will receive all the blessings of heaven when we get there, but we receive blessings now. The knowledge that God is within us through the Spirit of Christ, the knowledge that we are the heirs of God, the protection of God, where not one hair on our head will be harmed, even if we're killed. Brothers and sisters, we can experience the joy of salvation now. David wrote in one of the Psalms, "Return to me the joy of my salvation." I'm paraphrasing a little. But you see, you can lose joy. You can't lose your salvation if you're really saved. I believe that firmly. If you think you can, then you weren't saved to begin with. Nothing was changed. But I do believe you can lose your joy. I do believe you can lose your encouragement. I do believe you can lose your strength. But it's right there for you when you turn back to the Lord. All you got to do is do it. You know that Nike ad, just do it. Doesn't make a lot of sense when you think about it in the secular world. I know what their meaning was, go out and do whatever you want. But when we talk about Christians turning back to God, just do it. What is holding you back? Is it that sin we talked about earlier? The Bible says, lay aside all encumbrances and run the race with endurance so that you will receive the prize. Once you start down that track, you can see the end. You can see the finish line. And all these other things pulling at you. I once saw a preacher use a video and there was this runner and he had like chains on him and stuff. And as he was running, he kept getting lighter and lighter and lighter. And finally, he could just break free and move to the finish line. Now, he didn't cross the finish line because that would be death. At least physical death. But it's not really death to a child of God. It's going home. And let me tell you, you think homecoming dinners are good down here? We get up there to that marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, somebody once said, well, that's just metaphor. Well, I hope I get to eat a ham sandwich right in that front of that person. And then he said, no, you can't because ham's not kosher. And I said, don't argue particulars with me. Turn back to God, brothers and sisters. Be the heirs of promise that you are. And if you're not, become one. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the time God is calling upon your heart.